morning we continue our season of Lent, and in that season, through the ashes, we extend a welcome to you on behalf of the whole congregation. If you're a visitor with us today, we encourage you to take the time to fill out a visitor card. Likewise, if you have any prayer requests or prayer needs, you can fill that out and place either one of those in the offering plate today as they come around. One announcement that I wanted to share on behalf of Building and Grounds, they wanted you to know that if you're available next Saturday, right after the men's breakfast is next Saturday also, around 9:45, they'll be finishing up some things here in the courtyard. You may have peeked out that door. If you haven't, do so before you leave today, and you'll see how that's coming along, a wonderful space that we hope to use in the future. But they're going to be moving some dirt, so if you have a wheelbarrow that you can bring, shovel, a heavy-duty rake, you're invited to bring those as well. And on behalf of women's ministry, Kim Smith's going to come and share an invitation to all the women of the church.
If any other ladies are interested in going to the ladies' conference in May, it's the first weekend of May, please see me today. We need to book probably this week so we make sure we have enough space. Right now we have about 8 to 10 ladies going, so it should be a really nice group. So if anybody has any questions or if you're interested in going, please see me after church. Thank you.
This morning our opening scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Reading verses 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. As we reflect on these words from the Apostle Paul, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we are created by your hand, but yet the world and we have fallen. We've fallen away from your grace. We've fallen away from your mercy. And Father, in those times of sin and in those times of trespasses upon our lives, you don't turn your eye away from us, but you focus. You reach out to us. You grip us with your love. And Father, that's why we are here this day, feeling the grips of your love and knowing that you are guiding and leading us into a new tomorrow. So Father, as we gather in this place today, may we reflect on the words of Scripture. May we reflect on the words that we sing praise to you, and may it mold us and shape us and prepare us for what tomorrow may hold. Father God, we have gathered here in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Thank you. This morning I wanted to share with you an opportunity that our youth have, not just this summer, but an event that will be actually taking place next Sunday. This summer in July, our youth will be traveling to the coast of South Carolina, to North Myrtle Beach, for a week of retreat and missions. We will be partnering with three missions organizations down at the coast to do missions work down there for a week. Be having a study, a retreat study, and a time of fellowship as a group. Our youth are looking forward to this, and they're eagerly signing up as we speak about this summer retreat experience. But a part of this is trying to raise the funds to help for the cost that this retreat will undergo. So next Sunday will be our first fundraiser for this summer retreat. We will be having a spaghetti lunch immediately following worship next Sunday morning, with also a second part of this being a dessert auction. So I want you to come out next Sunday ready for lunch. You don't have to worry about beating the Methodists or the Presbyterians to the lunch lines at the local restaurants, but all you have to do is walk upstairs and enjoy a special meal prepared by our youth. Donations will be accepted as a part of that luncheon. And then look around at the St. Patrick's Day and Easter-themed desserts that will also be auctioned off. Now, our youth are very creative. I have heard some of the rumors going around about some of these desserts, and you will not want to miss them. So next Sunday morning, please stay for worship. Please, after worship, stay for our lunch, our time of dessert auction, and support our youth as they prepare for our summer retreat experience this summer. Thank you.
Come on, children. Come on down. Good morning. How are you guys? Got all guys this morning. What do we have here? A present. A present, right. Now, how many of you like to get presents?
I
have. I do too. I bet all y'all like to get presents too, don't you? Yeah. Now, what if I gave you this present, Levi, but I told you I wanted $5 for it? Is that a present? Would that be a present if I asked you to give me $5 for it?
Yeah.
How about you, Luke? Would that be a present if I gave this to you and I said, give me $5 for it? That would be buying it. That's right. How about you, Langston? What if I gave this to you and I said, give me $10 for it? Would that be a present? Yeah, no, not really, would it? That'd be buying it, like Luke said. So, how many of you have gotten, what is your favorite present you ever gotten, Luke? Hold on, I'm going to come to you, Levi. Now, what's the greatest gift you've ever gotten? A TV, okay. Levi, what's the greatest gift you've ever gotten?
Dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs.
And my dader.
And your what?
And my dader.
And what?
And my dader.
My gator.
Oh, gator.
Gator,
okay. So Luke said... Tell them.
TV.
Langston, what's the greatest gift you've ever gotten?
Trolls.
Trolls. Have y'all seen the movie Trolls? Oh, well, you've got to go see the movie Trolls. We saw it last year during the summertime. It is awesome. And there's two that, Langston, tell them your two favorite trolls.
Saturn and Chenille.
Satin and Chenille. And one Sunday, I got to tell y'all this. I know I'm getting off subject here, but... Kathy and John are not here, but Kathy and John kept Langston one Saturday night, and John says, you got to look at this. This is Captain and Tennille. They're too young to know Captain and Tennille, but we know Captain and Tennille, the singers, you know. And, so that's his favorite, too. But let me get to where I'm going with this story here. I easily get sidetracked. I'm sorry. So, the greatest gift, so y'all told our greatest gift, but you know Jesus has a greatest gift. Do you know what that greatest gift is? Jesus is, but Jesus gave us a greatest gift. Do you know what that is? Eternal life. Eternal life is the greatest gift that Jesus gave us. And what was that? What did he give us? His only begotten Son. He gave us his Son to die on the cross for us. And that's coming up. That's coming up Easter time. That's what we're going through, Lenten season right now. So he gave us his son to die on the cross for us. And that is called eternal life. He gave us eternal life. Okay? So that's the gift that he gave us. Now, we love gifts, don't we? But that was the sacrifice that he gave to us, his only begotten son. So remember that as we're leading up to Easter in a couple weeks, that was the gift he gave us, eternal life, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the greatest gift of all. Thank you for Jesus, who loved us so much that he paid the price for our sin to give us the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the hints of spring. Thank you for this church and this church family. Please take your offerings today and guide us to use them for the glory of your world. Amen.
pray with me? God, as we come to your word, we ask that it would overpower us and captivate our imaginations and our hopes and dreams, captivate all of our strength and all of our weakness, captivate our very selves, our true selves, that we might see who we are and who you are. And that through that revelation, we might be transformed. In Christ's name, amen. There was a pastor that came into the pulpit, and he announced to his congregation that this Sunday was going to be the first of many what he entitled Honesty Sundays. He had a microphone set up at the front, and he said, "We want to start with this pew and work our way around and let everyone come to the microphone. And we want you to be honest. We want you to share what sins you've committed this week, what little white lies you have told, what things you have done that you know that you shouldn't have done. Hey, we want you to even reveal what you tithe this week." It was the pastor's first and his last Sunday in the church. No one wants to be totally honest, do they? No one wants to be completely honest, and we all do love our secrets. That's one of the powerful things about that psalm that we read. It's really all about our secrets. It says in that psalm, "While I kept silent, my body wasted away." We prefer silence and secrecy sometimes even when it hurts. Even when it's painful. In verse 5, it's only then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not hide my iniquity. As we think about that passage, we look to the Gospel of John. I don't know what this is. We look to the Gospel of John together this morning, and how John and this psalm pair together to remind us about the balance between honesty and secrecy, truth-telling and hiding things away, and which of those is the Christ-like path and which is not. Not all secrets are harmful. Some are playful. I think about the story of a little town in England that just has a precious little name, Brattleberry, England. The people of Brattleberry, England are not very many, just about 100 in the village. And nothing particularly unusual about them, and yet they made international fame when one morning the people of Brattleberry woke up to look outside in their yard and see that they were inundated throughout the entire village with little ceramic gnomes. There was one in every yard, in front of every business, in every public square, in front of the courthouse, everywhere, these little gnomes. It was like a silent, motionless army had descended upon the village over the cover of night, and no one knew who did it, where they came from. Some people laughed it off and said that was a clever joke. Some people got angry about it because they felt like their private yards and spaces were violated. Others were conspiracy theorists, of course, and thought maybe this is where some gnomes decided they would come to retire because the village was so lovely, as they said. The police didn't investigate it. It wasn't a big of a deal until a year later, not on the exact same date, but roughly a year later, a second wave of gnomes appeared. Every yard, every business, every public place and public house, in front, in the garden, everywhere, these silent, motionless ceramic gnomes appeared. This time the police, they did investigate. Fingerprints were taken, but none were found. There was no evidence, no clues. They began to wonder who is behind this mastermind. One of the chief inspectors, or one of the chief volunteer inspectors, Peter Lighton, said, "This madness has got to stop. For many years, this continued. Until Peter Lighton's funeral service, when his son revealed it was my dad all along. He thought it would be hilarious. He didn't actually personally place all of those gnomes. He recruited his son and two other teenagers, but he mapped out with military precision where every security camera was in town, where every gravel driveway was, what time every football game was to take place, so that in the cover of darkness on a single night once a year, this army of gnomes could descend upon the village. He even wanted a gnome to be in his casket, but his wife said, "I've drawn the line somewhere." It was a lighthearted secret. Sometimes those deathbed confessions and funeral revelations are more sinister. People confess murders. People confess adultery. We take things sometimes even to the grave. I think about some of my mother's recipes that she took with her to the grave. But people take all sorts of things to the grave that we'll never know. We value, for some reason, we deeply value secrets. And we all have our hidden selves. We learn in Psychology 101 that every person is essentially made up of three selves. There is their public self. That's the one that they reveal in the market and at the theater. And that's the public self that they reveal to people on an everyday basis at their job, where they work. Then people have their more inner self, their private self, that they reveal just to their families. I call that the soft clothes self, you know, the pajama self that your wife and your children know. And people have their deeper self, their inner self. That's the person that only you really know who you are. That's the person that only you are intimate with. And not even your spouse will ever truly know that self. I would expand upon that basic psychology and said there's a lot of other selves as well. There's the self that we reveal to a first date. There's the self that we reveal when we are in traffic jams. That's the ugliest self, isn't it? That's the horn-blowing, hand-gesturing self. Then there is what I always point out, the church self. This is perhaps the most dishonest self we have, where we put on the smile, bless you, brother, bless you, sister, amen, God is good all the time, I'm doing fine, I'm going to believe that you're doing fine no matter what. It's the smiley-faced, well-dressed, well-mannered, sinless church self. Now, what psychologists tell us is that the healthy person is a person who, all those selves may be somewhat different, but not too different. That my public self and my inner secret self should not be so far apart. When there is that distance between them, that distance, that dishonest distance, that's when depression and mood swings and anxiety and fear and self-loathing and addiction, that's where they find their ground. So when the psalmist says, I kept it secret, and I was miserable, we know what that's like, don't we? To hold on to something and it eats at us. It hurts us. It gnaws away at us. And when Jesus is talking in John chapter 3, we know this discourse most famously for his proclamation that he had come, that whomsoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he says so much more about honesty and secrecy and the true self and being real with who we are. We can back up to verse 14 when he says, and Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you wonder about that, go home and look it up. It's a fascinating story. But he says the Son of Man has to be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Most people miss that second verse. He's coming to bring not condemnation, but victory and freedom. He's coming to bring freedom from the captives of sin. In verse 18, those who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, you might put a pin there and say, but I do believe. What do I have to worry about? What's going to be new here? I've read this verse. I know it. Remember what I talked about 3 weeks ago? We like to, these passages. I know John 3:16. I'm not condemned. I'm forgiven. I believe. But pausing there, we have to also remind ourselves that belief is not belief without certain action, without certain real, honest responses. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What kind of folk like darkness? Creeping folk like darkness. Criminals of the night prefer darkness, and their greatest nemesis are motion detector lights that come on suddenly and foil their advance to steal, to kill, to rob, and to lie. The type of folks who like the darkness are the type who want to stay hidden and stay secret and not be fully revealed. Jesus uses that imagery so powerfully to expose us that why do we prefer to keep our secrets and hang around in the shadows of our own mind and creep around in the dark places and pretend behind a mask, a smile, that I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm just dandy. Because we know that when we draw near to the light, it exposes us, and we do not want to be exposed. Nobody wants to look weak. I'm convinced that's why no one ever comes to the altar, because we're worried what folk might think about us, what they might say about us. Better to stay in the shadow of the pew than to come into the light of the altar and be exposed for who we really are, just human beings. The light exposes the evil. In verse 20, he says, "For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed by the light." You think about when you were young and dating, and you didn't feel confident about the way you looked, or maybe you had acne, or maybe you had a fever blister that popped up unexpectedly. Where would you want to go on a date? Out in the park in broad daylight, or maybe this time we just go to the movies? And in the shadow and in the darkness, maybe my flaws will be concealed. We live our lives, even as adults, hoping that we can conceal our flaws and our shortcomings. And if we just pretend hard enough, no one will see behind the mask. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. It may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. I think about this season of Lent and how much we play on these images of light and darkness, and how light is such a powerful revealing force. We put on masks and hide by all behind all sorts of masks of piety and correctness, because we don't like the idea of admitting that we are weak, that we are sick, we're neurotic, we're self-centered, we're human beings. It doesn't mean that we're evil by doing all those things. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's evil to try to pretend that those things are not there. It's evil to try to pretend we are not sinners in need of grace. But the true righteous person is genuine and authentic and steps forward into the light so that all might be revealed. What mask are you wearing today? Is your marriage behind a mask? Is your relationship with God hidden behind a mask? Is your spiritual walk with Christ hidden in the shadow so that we can't see the blemishes? There is a famous passage from the book of Jeremiah in which God says to the prophet, "You know, I too am watching," says the Lord. God can see. He is sight. Let us pray to him. Almighty and everlasting God, we ask that on this Sunday of Lent, our secrets might be burned away in the ashes. That you might melt away all that we hope to hide and all the ways that we hope to deceive ourselves and others. But we cannot trick you, for you are watching and you see. So we pray that you would draw us into the light, that we might be found to be healed in the light, to be helped up in the light, to be saved in the light. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word as you have heard him speak to you and call to you, as we sing together our hymn of response, "Jesus Paid It All," number 134. We'll sing together verses 1 and 3. Please stand if you are able.